You know, I was thinking about, you know, what I was going to share tonight, and I thought, for the last couple of RMAI itinerant events that they've had here on campus, if you're an itinerant minister, they invite the Rhema alumni too, but they asked me to speak, and they wanted me specifically to speak from Pastor Hagen's book, Connect, which I was happy to do because, you know, we teach the classes Connect 4 here. Pastor Hagen thinks it's valuable that we make connections. That book is all about that. And those classes, the Connect 4 classes, are all about learning ways that you can connect at Rhema Bible Church because you got to be connected. Amen? You get out there by yourself, the enemy will find, you know, he'll play Whaley in your life. He'll come in, he'll find some way to cause harm. But if you've got a group of people around you, so they asked me to share about how connection relates to the Rhema family through the itinerant ministers. And so I shared and I got done and they asked me to come back. And I thought, wow, that really must have gone great. But they wanted me to talk about Pastor Hagen, his book again. And so I thought, if I want to be invited back, all I got to do is preach your notes, Pastor. So that I can start doing that now and just... If you haven't read that book, I want to encourage you to do that. Tonight, though, we're talking about temptation. Any of you ever been tempted? Yeah? Praise the Lord. You get tempted over just about anything. I was looking at some statistics earlier. I wanted to share these with you as I'm starting here, just some of the things that people deal with. Now, I'm not sure exactly. I think based on these categories, this comes from some statistics that Barna puts out. And he used the terms millennial, buster, boomer, and elder. Those are the terms he used. I'm thinking I fall in this buster class, I guess. So... But he gave a number of different things that people are tempted by, and I just thought some of the statistics were interesting. One of the things that across the board was relatively high was the temptation to worry. Millennials, it said that 62% of millennials are tempted to worry. Busters, folks like, you know, my age, I know what you're thinking. You mean in your 30s, brother? Thank you for thinking that. Somebody who's almost 50. Busters, 64%. There's a tendency to worry. Boomers, 59%. And then elders, 48%. Another thing that people have a temptation about is eating too much. 44% of millennials are tempted to eat too much. 52% of busters. 62% of boomers and 53% of elders. And I'll just tell you, I was doing some math earlier. Some of you might have heard me tell this story before. But during COVID, I had, during that time where, you know, people were having to stay at home and things like that, I was having to work from home. The position I had at the time, they were requiring me to work from home. And I found out that watching baseball and playing baseball or watching basketball and playing baseball don't burn the same calories. The less movement that you have, the more weight you gain. And for some reason, one night, I stayed up late and I was tempted to eat one of those little, they call them ice milk bars because it's not really cream, but it's chocolate covered. You know what I'm talking about? A little ice cream bar. I was tempted to eat some of those and I did. I ate a whole box of those one night. And I was looking, that's 3,120 calories. So when I went to my doctor during that time and he told me, he went down this list and he said, you're pre this and you're pre this and you're pre, like all, it was the worst doctor's visit I had ever had. And I kid you not, I'm going to give you his exact words. I said, you know, I was taken aback a little bit, you know, I knew my pants felt tight, but you know, we dry our clothes. I said, my goodness, pre this. I said, do you think if I lost weight, it would help? He almost fell out of his chair, leaning back. And he said, my God, man, it would cure it all. He was right. And I, you know, I'm not preaching diet to you. I'm just telling you that that was me. Some of the other ones are these. This is, there's a temptation for, here's one, gossiping or saying mean things about others. 37% of millennials, 29% of busters, boomers, 24%, and then elders, that goes down to 13%. that. Here's another one, a little more serious, viewing pornography. Elders, 8%, boomers, 15%, busters, 22%, millennials, 27%. It goes up. And, you know, we've got these devices in our hands. It makes access easier. And so this temptation to get involved in that would become easier. Here, I'll give you one more. Because this statistic I was sharing with Miss Reese over in the church office, after I saw it, I thought it was interesting. I said, lying or cheating, the temptation to lie or cheat, elders, 3%, boomers, 9%, busters, 14%, and millennials, 22%, are tempted to lie or cheat. And she said, man, that seems kind of low, really. And I said, well, you know, considering it is lying, you know, there's the potential there that they may not be completely honest. So, I don't know. But the temptations are all around us to do things that we're going to look tonight at Luke chapter 4. And the title of my message is, In Times of Temptation, Look to the Word. But we all get tempted. It's a universal thing. Even the scripture tells us that even Jesus was tempted. But he never sinned. You know, Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15 says this. It says, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Evidently, we can be tempted without falling into sin. Isn't that right? The temptation is not the sin. The presence of temptation doesn't equal, then, the presence of failure. Just because I've been tempted, we're all going to be tempted to do something that we maybe shouldn't do, that we maybe know to do better than what we're doing. I can remember a story about, there was a guy who came to my church who was real hard to deal with. Sometimes difficult. Sometimes you have more difficulty with some personalities than others. Anybody else do that? 22% lot? Okay. But this was a person who had a personality type that was a little more difficult to deal with, and he was causing difficulty in my church. He was a volunteer in my church, and the area where he was serving, he was stirring up strife, mainly because he wanted the lead position to volunteer in that area, and that's totally not the way to get that, right? But I brought him into my office, and I always had this particular personality type was always one that was difficult for me. And so when he was in the office, I brought him in there privately to correct him for what he was doing because he was stirring up strife. And as I was correcting him, I got to a point where I let my anger get the best of me, and I went from pastoral correction into just outright reading this dude his mail. I mean, I was shelling down the corn, if you know what that term means. But I was giving it to him with both barrels. And on the inside, the Spirit of God was telling me, that's enough, stop, that's enough. But the temptation for me to give into my flesh, to get a pound of his flesh, was greater. And I disregarded the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside, speaking to my heart. And I ended up causing that man to leave my church and take his whole family. Well, if I felt like I was a good church, and I had things that brought value into his life, why would I ever want to run somebody off? But what happened was, and I learned a valuable lesson from that. Number one, I repented. I went back to him and I repented. He never did come back to my church, but we do communicate now. The relationship is at least mended to that point. He never came back, but I did go make it right. But I learned a valuable lesson there about when a temptation comes, it's up to me whether or not I yield to it. And there's always a cause and effect. If I yield to something, then I end up going through the consequence of whatever that action was. In Luke 4, we're going to begin with verse 1. And, okay, I'm just checking the time here. So I remember it's hour of power. I've got it. So I'll make sure I get it. Looking at this scripture, now, just a little bit of background here so you understand. It talks about Jesus being tempted. It says Jesus, verse 1, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And when we read this whole thing, you know, a lot of times we get the idea that the temptation was just there at the end. But that when you look up that word and you understand the meaning around that, it would have been understood that the temptation was during that 40-day period. What we read about those particular temptations, if the scripture says he was in all points tempted like as we, there's opportunity during 40 days of being tempted to be tempted multiple times in multiple ways. We see specifically some things, but that word there, being tempted where it's for 40 days, that word days there doesn't just mean a daylight till dark. It means a number of days. So Jesus is in the wilderness, it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry, and the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and the glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through the surrounding regions. So my first point is this, that temptation does not mean that you're off track. You being tempted is not the indicator as to whether or not you're off track. That verse 1 says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being tempted does not mean that I've missed God or that I'm not on track. Was Jesus Spirit-filled? That was a lot easier question than I could have got more answers. Was Jesus Spirit-filled?
Yes.
Was he Spirit-led?
Yes.
And he was led into the wilderness, the scripture tells us. When we're walking in the will of God, often we can become a target for the enemy. You know, John 10:10 tells us the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so there, just because you're in a time of temptation does not mean that you're not following the plan of God. It could be the very thing that's happening is you are following the plan of God and the enemy is trying to do something to bring you off course or to get you to focus in a different direction. So don't get the idea. Many people, the enemy will tempt them. They'll feel condemned about the temptation, even if they don't fall prey to it. He'll bring a thought or something. I can't believe I'm having a thought like that. Well, thoughts don't just come from you. They can come from you, but they can come from the enemy as well. You know, when the scripture says, take no thought, Jesus said, take no thought saying. I think that's very significant. There's an indicator for the enemy whether or not you've taken a thought and it shows up in your action. You take a thought by saying or doing it. And when you do it, because Satan doesn't know everything, right? He's not like God. He's not God's, you know, counter equal. So he doesn't know everything. All he knows is the thought that he gave us. But he only knows if we've embraced the thought based on what we're doing or what we're saying. So just because the thought came is no indication that you're off track. Never allow the temptation that comes get you to doubt your direction. Years ago, when we left here, when we were students and 2006 we graduated and we left here to go start a church. And you know, some of you have heard me tell this before, that I used to say I was going to write a book on church growth because the first week we doubled our church in size. And it was because there were only five people there when I took the church and I had five people in my family. So that's the whole of the truth. But we went there and we were working and things were going well, but the Lord started dealing with us about some transition that was coming. We ended up feeling like it seemed in our hearts as we were praying that we were going to move to Central Illinois and we were going to help somebody else who was establishing a church in a little town, Mattoon, Illinois. But as I'm being led out of the position where I'm at, and I'm going through this process, there was a guy who was a pastor in my hometown, which is Paducah, Kentucky, Quilt City, USA, for those of you who are interested. There was a guy in that town who he had at that time the largest, it wasn't the largest congregation because it had dwindled over the years, but it was the largest full gospel church in Paducah. And it was a Pentecostal Church of God. It was a full, like, it was called Full Gospel Tabernacle, a wonderful church. And that church, he brought me in. He said, "Hey, I want to talk to you. Got some things going on. I wanted you to come by and see." He didn't tell me what it was about, but he brought me to that church and he took me. Everything was on one floor except the sound booth. It was in a high place in the back of the building. And you had to take stairs to get up there. And he took me up there and he was showing me the whole room and telling me about all the buildings they had. And he was telling me about the salary there. And he was like, "You know, I'm not the only voice that will make the decision for the next pastor of this church, but I am one of the voices, and I want you to consider taking this church." Well, I had been spending time with the Lord, praying about what we were supposed to do, and this church that I was going to, I had no promise of anything other than to help that minister. There was no, I was a senior pastor at my little church that I was pastoring. I was going to this church, and there was no promise that I was going to get to preach. There was no promise I was going to get to serve in anything. No particular area. Just go help them. This guy has got me in the largest building for tongue talkers, Pentecostal folks. That's us, you know. Amen? That's who you are, right? Yeah, you fill with the Holy Ghost, you know, you're a Pentecostal. You can call yourself whatever you want to, but you believe in the Acts 2 experience, right? And you can't deny it. You know, people have seen your car on the parking lot. They know you go to church here. So this is the biggest building in town. He's showing me the building, the potential, the salary, the little house. It had a parsonage. And there's this other church that I'm feeling like I'm supposed to go to. The temptation was there because it met all kinds of other needs and it checked all kinds of boxes for me to do something different because it fed a need in my flesh. And what we see here where Jesus, the scripture says he's hungry and he's got a flesh need. You know, the enemy, and this is my second point is this, the enemy, he always comes the same way. He uses the same old tricks. What he did when he tempted Jesus is the same thing that he'll do when he's tempting us. He gave when... Sorry, let me get me... here it is. I found it. What he does is he uses a pattern of distraction. 1 John 2:16 says this. You've heard this scripture before. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world." He tries to get us to get tempted to focus on physical needs or some type of worldly gain or something to do with our identity. I'll show you those. This first one, physical needs, where it says, verses 3 and 4, "The devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But Jesus answered and said, 'It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" He tempts us to prioritize our flesh over our spirit. I've often thought about that little church. What if I would have, you know, that building's not even standing anymore. It's gone. That church is not even there anymore. But I've often thought, what if I would have taken that path instead of the one that God was calling me to, because at that time I was a bivocational minister, and this was going to be the first time in my life that I was going to be able to focus just solely on doing the things at the church. And I thought, man, this is a big deal. And I really, it was a temptation. It was in my hometown. I could have eaten dinner with my family Like, not just my immediate family, but all of my extended family. I could have been with them all the time, would have had my salary, would have had my little parsonage, would have had the congregation to preach to. But if I would have stayed there, I'd have never been here with all you fine folks. The temptation was there to meet a need in my flesh, something that I desired, that I wanted to do, but it was a shortcut to try to get me there. He attempts to use distraction based on what do I want or what do I need. Keep in mind, again, like I said, I was going to go to a place with no preaching responsibility, no salary. And here I am being offered this other opportunity. You know, just because there is a door of opportunity doesn't mean we ought to step through it. Things will look good and you think, oh man, maybe this, you know, just because it's good, looks good, don't mean it's God. The enemy can make something look good. You know, you'll take a bite of the fruit because it looked like it was good to eat, not because it looks like what it leads to. Isn't that right? If the fruit looked like what it led to, looked like death, had a worm in it, we probably wouldn't take a bite. So we make it look enticing. The enemy makes it look like it's good. We take a bite out of it, but it leads us down the wrong path. That job would have filled a bunch of desires that I had in my flesh, but it was only meeting a physical need. The enemy was tempting me to meet a physical need in my life. The second thing that he does to use as a distraction is worldly power. Luke 4, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, 'All this authority I'll give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve.'" The enemy offers us a shortcut or a compromise to get us somewhere as a distraction. He distracts us with pride, distracts us with the possibility of fame, position. Oh, if you go over here, you get a position. You stay where you're at, maybe things don't change for a while. The first opportunity I ever did have after I said no to this temptation to stay in my hometown, the first real opportunity that came up that was a God opportunity to step into full-time ministry came during a time where I was working for the federal government at the time, and I had gotten to a high GS level, was doing really well, and I was on track. I was in a position that was a target position, meaning it started at one position, but it had lots of upward mobility. So if you're a 12, it goes to like a 14. So you can start as a GS 12, 13, 14, 15. And so it was a good position. I was doing well. I loved the work that I was doing. And the opportunity came up for me to pastor a church. I had been bivocational as an associate pastor, but now I'm making all this money. Now I've got all this stuff coming in. I could, you know, if I wanted to buy something, I could buy it. If I wanted to go on vacation, I'd go on vacation. I had lots of vacation days. We'd go on trips. We'd do things. But the Lord, I had to make a decision. The Lord was calling me as a minister, and I knew it. I'd had a call of God on my life. I'd come here and I'd train. I had to make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to follow desires that I have in the natural, enticements that I have in the natural, or am I going to follow the plan of God for my life? Don't trade monetary measures or pleasures for the place that God has for you. Remember that we're to seek first the kingdom. You know, the rich young ruler in Luke 18, having money was not his problem. Money having him was his problem. It's not that it's not okay. Some people get that twisted. They build a doctrine or a theology that says that you shouldn't do well. Well, if God meets all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that can't be true. So the issue wasn't that he had money. It was an issue of the money having him. We have to be willing to give up the quick fix and be in it with God for the long haul. The devil was tempting Jesus to take a shortcut. Remember, he said, the authority of all this, he said, it's mine. It's been given unto me, all this authority, and I'll give it to you. It was a shortcut. He was trying to give him the shortcut. The devil had the authority temporarily. In the temptation, he said, verse 6, all this authority I give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give to whoever I wish. Satan claimed that authority over the kingdom of the world had been delivered to him, and he wasn't lying. Because Adam had given it over to him, but Jesus took it back, glory to God, through the cross and at the resurrection. Isn't that right? He's trying to give him something that he's going to get anyway. That was weak. That was a great place to say amen. I said, he's trying to give him something that he's going to get anyway. Remember, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, therefore you go. Isn't that right? It was just a matter of time, and the enemy will entice us with things that look good and seem good and try to get us to take a shortcut to get us on a path to success, when if we'll stay with God, God will give us real, lasting success, bring fruit in our lives like we've never experienced before. Some of you heard me tell this story before. I grew up in the era of the Nintendo Entertainment System, the 8-bit system, and they had this magazine that would come out called Nintendo Power, and it was full of cheat codes. If you subscribe to that, and I didn't, you know, y'all have heard me talk about, I didn't have the money to subscribe to that. But I had a friend who had it, and he would give me the cheat codes. And there was a game called Mike Tyson's Punch-Out. And let me, in case you got a copy of that at your house, if you'll go to the passcode and put in 00737359 63, start. You can let Mike Tyson beat your head off like he beat mine off. I put in that code, and I didn't have to go through all the other boxers. Like the game, the premise of it is you fight this guy. His name is Glass Joe, and because he's got a glass jaw. And you hit that dude one time with, as Pastor Bill says, the rope-a-dope. And you give him one. You knock him out, and you learn his moves. You go to the next guy, and he's a little tougher. And you hone your skills, and you get better at moving that controller. Well, if you take the cheat code, it'll put you right on Mike Tyson. But that man will kill you. I mean, graveyard dead. And I put the code in again, and the same thing happened. Why? Because I hadn't put in the work, what it took for me to get there. If we'll stay with God, he'll bring us to the point where we'll prosper in every area and we'll be exactly who he called us to be. Ain't no cheat codes in getting there. You just stay faithful. When the devil tries to tempt us to get off course, we just keep looking in the same direction. We keep our focus. Amen? Woo! I better talk faster. You know I ain't about to go over. Pastor Hagin will get me. No. So he was trying to give him something that Jesus was going to get anyway. The next thing he does is he tries to get you to prove your identity. The enemy will use physical needs. He'll use worldly power or gain, or he'll try to get you to prove your identity. Throw yourself down is what he said. If you're the Son of God, didn't he? Verse 9, he said, then he brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It's interesting that he questions Jesus' identity right after the Father had just spoken to him in Luke 3. Yeah. Isn't that what God had just said? Luke 3:22, it says, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And here the enemy is, this is just one chapter over, he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Satan will always try to question and get us to question the things that God has already confirmed. Often temptation will come on the heels of affirmation that you've received. You'll know that you've heard from God, but the enemy will come in to see if he can get you to let go of what it is that God has spoken to you. He pressures us to prove what God has already established. He attempts to cause doubt and spiritual manipulation to get us to get our focus on something else. But I got news for you tonight. You don't owe the devil an explanation about nothing. You don't owe him an explanation. He has nothing to do with you. When you got born again, you are not in his territory. Right? He has no, if the scripture says we have authority over him, we don't answer to him. When he says to you, if you're this, if God said this, then how about this? Why don't you ask him a question or two? Say, I believe I remember in the scripture it says that Jesus said he beheld you fall like lightning. It sounds like you're not the one to be questioning me. Maybe I got some questions for you. Amen. Satan's goal is always to shift our focus away from God's plan and onto our needs, our desires, or our own ego. It's a major reason that it's so dangerous to look for your identity in something other than Jesus. If you start looking for your identity on social media, what everybody else is doing and what that stuff looks like and how you compare to them, I got news for you. When people are taking their pictures and they're putting them on the gram and they're showing you vacation, they ain't got that much vacation time. They've just been saving those up. They're just not showing you pictures of their dirty dishes, but they got them too. They eat and they leave a sink full of dishes just like you did last week. Okay. You know, there's a reason why the enemy... Oh, I got like 4 minutes. Help me, Lord. I really got 3 minutes. There's a reason why the enemy comes at us with all these different types of distraction. He knows that he can get us to shift our focus if he throws enough things at us, if we'll let him. You know, y'all ever see, like at a circus or whatever, you see pictures or video of a circus where the lion tamer has got a whip and he's got a stool with, like, he's holding a stool up. Well, that stool can't stop no lion. But the reason that he has that is because he knows the science is the same as why God created zebras. Scientists say now that there's a couple of reasons why zebras have stripes like they do, but one of them is because it gives them a natural camouflage when they're all together. A lion, in order to attack, has to be able to center its focus on its target. And those stripes keep it from doing that. And it's the same reason a lion tamer uses a four-leg stool, because it gives 4 points of reference and the lion can't focus, and so it just paralyzes the lion. The enemy tries to use the same tactic on us because he knows how important focus is to you and I. He wants you looking at all kinds of distractions, what you need in your life, what you haven't obtained yet, who you could be, what you think you should be, all these other things, when the Bible says that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I just got a couple of minutes now, so I'm going to tell you the answer for the temptations when they come will never, ever change. It's always stay with the Word. Jesus in every instance said, it is written. The Word says this, it is written. When Jesus was tempted, he used the Word to stand. Why? Because it kept him focused on what he was called to do. He wasn't taking any shortcuts to try to get the authority. He was going to pay the price because the Father sent him to put you and I back in fellowship with him. He was going to continue his focus no matter what the enemy threw at him, and he came out victorious on the other side. For you and I, it's the same thing. When the enemy comes to us, we got to stay with the Word, because the Word gives us a laser focus. It gives us something to point to, that whatever the Bible says about my situation is the final authority. And it doesn't matter that I'm tempted to do something wrong. What does the Bible say about me and who I am in Christ? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. In my life, all things have become new. Jesus has made me new. And therefore, the man or the woman that I once was is not who I am today. My life is different because Jesus made me different. And if the Bible says it, then we have to believe it, and that will settle it. And then the enemy will come whispering again, and he'll say the same thing. And what do? You don't find a different solution. You go back to the Word, and you say, what does the Word say? The Word says that I'm not a victim, I'm a victor. It says that he always causes me to triumph in Christ. Amen. We better quit. Praise the Lord. Say this with me, and I'm going to pray with you. I got this in my spirit when I was writing my notes. When I face temptation, I will stay with the Word. I won't doubt or lose focus. I will not be deterred. I will say it is written. When I face an attack by God's Word and His Spirit, I will push darkness back. I'm a victor, not victim. Every battle's the same. And everything that I do is done in Jesus' name. Stand to your feet. Father God, I gave my best tonight to share the things that I had on my heart. I did my best. I pray, Lord, that if somebody's here tonight and they're going through something, they're dealing with difficulties, trials, or tests in their life, Lord, temptations that the enemy's brought, that they would stand firm on your word. Lord, I'm asking for a rhema word for their situation. Lord, you promised us in your word that the Spirit would guide us into all truth and show us things to come. Remind us of those things that you said. I'm asking for a reminder for people to be reminded of who they are in Christ, what they have in him, that they've been made complete in him. Lord, don't let them leave here the same way that they came in. We're going to give an invitation as our altar care team comes down. We're going to give an invitation tonight. If you're here, and maybe you weren't here on Sunday when Pastor Hagin was talking about being delivered and being made free, and he was praying for people. Maybe you weren't here for that. You're here tonight, and you need freedom. Whenever we dismiss tonight, I'm going to encourage you. Ladies, come to the ladies. Men, come to the men. But if you're here tonight and you need somebody to agree with you, you need freedom in some area of your life. Maybe you need to be born again. You've never received Jesus. You need to know so experience. You've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we go that way, you come down this way and you let them pray for you. If you're watching online and you don't know Jesus, but you believe tonight after hearing what I say that he died on the cross for your sins, that God sent him as to pay the penalty for what you and I have done wrong. If you'll confess him with your mouth and you'll believe in your heart, you can be born again right where you're at. You can just say, God, forgive me of my sins. I accept what Jesus did. I believe and I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior tonight. And if you pray that prayer in all sincerity, your life will never be the same. Glory to God. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for the lives that will be touched and changed tonight. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Pastor, is there anything else? Guys, give us some ushers for camp meeting. Ladies serve. That's right, camp meeting. Ladies can serve too. Go to the north lobby tonight. If God's placing that on your heart, and I believe he is on some people, go and sign up for that. Help us to be a blessing to the people that are coming into town. We appreciate you so much. If there's nothing else, gentlemen, we'll see you guys on Sunday morning. God bless you. We love you. Love on your church family before you leave.